Well, we're turning in God's Word tonight to the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and we're reading from chapter 22 tonight, commencing at the verse mark 1 and reading down to the verse 14. And let us read God's words. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went on to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word tonight.
The book of Genesis, chapter 22, verse 14. Genesis 22, verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that thou would help us to understand more of this great title that was used here of thyself. Lord, that thou would help us to understand that thou art our Jehovah Jireh, and that every one of us tonight would be able to say that and trust thee to be the one who will see to all our needs. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What a text. What an incident. What a great title for God. What a great man of God Abraham was. What a great obedient son Isaac was, but oh, the focus is upon God Jehovah, revealing himself to Abraham. We've been thinking of names or titles of God that are used in relationship to Abraham. We thought of some of them, just quickly recap. El Olam, he's the everlasting God. El Roy, he's the God that sees. El Shaddai, the God who is all-sufficient. El Elyon, he's the superlative God. He's the God most high, the highest. He's the judge of all the earth. And here, I suppose, if you're asking Christians who know a little about their Bible, what great name did God give to Abraham of himself? I suppose the number one answer would be this name, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah, the personal name of God. God is a name, Elohim, that means supreme one, strong one. It's used of the God, Jehovah. It's also used when the Bible talks about false gods. It's that term, Elohim, in the beginning, God. And it's used. But Jehovah is only used in relationship to his people, his saved people, the Old Testament Israel. He was their Jehovah. And so this name is linked, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Jireh. And it's a wonderful, wonderful title. Literally, the word Jireh means to see. So the Lord sees, but it means more than just that he sees. It means the Lord will see to it. You ever said to somebody, oh, I need to, don't worry, leave it with me, I'll see to it. Do we use that even in Ulster? We use that expression, I'll see to it. What do they mean? I'll provide for it. I'll take care of that need. And that's exactly what this title means. That the Saviour, the Redeemer, he will provide his people's every need. Now, Abraham already knew that. Because when God came to him and told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees, that took some belief in God's ability to provide for him. To leave present day Iraq and to travel right across what was a vast wilderness of hundreds and hundreds of miles to go all the way over to what we know today as Israel. Now that's a long, long, long trip. And Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. Isn't that an amazing statement? He just obeyed. So he must have had some realization that the God that he was trusting in is the God who could provide for his needs. God had given a promise that he and Sarah would have a son. It took a long time for that promise to come about. And there were times that he doubted, times that he tried to scheme to bring about the promise. Ah, but yet overall, he was a man that believed the promise. Romans 4 tells us that. Hebrews 11. And it's wonderful in those New Testament passages, God doesn't record the doubts and the passages that we know from Genesis where he doubted. The incident with Hagar, for instance, that God records he was a man of faith. And he believed the promises. He staggered not at the promises of God. That was the general tenor of his life. A man of faith. So he already, we could say, in many ways, already knew that God had provided. Ah, but here's the wonderful truth. In this text of Scripture, verse 14, it was revealed to him in a greater way. And that's why in verse 14, the name of that place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Abraham saw, as he had never seen it before, that his God provided and would provide. And even up to the time when Moses wrote this, some hundreds of years, over 400 years later, these books were written by Moses. Over 400 years later. And what does Moses say? As it is said to this day. As it is said to this day. And I thought about this passage, and I didn't want to just preach. I've preached in this passage before in different ways, and I didn't want to just go preach the way an old sermon as such. Of course, there's nothing wrong with preaching sermons twice. Didn't George Whitefield preach, you must be born again, hundreds of times. But I was sitting down looking at it again, thought of verse 14, and the key, that place. Do you see it there in our text? That place, that place, that place. It's right through the chapter. God revealed to Abraham at that place that he was the one provided. And the name of God became the name of the place. And years later, people still referred to the incident Our forefather Abraham, 400 years later, what's Moses saying? Even as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. God will provide. You'll see it. This is amazing. Ah, but I'll tell you, over thousands of years later, we're sitting here in Ards, in this building, and we're saying the same thing. Isn't that right? Look at the end of the verse. As it is said to this day, and Moses is referring 400 years later, and, well, we can't add the scripture, you know what I mean, but we could write in there, and yes, even in Newton Ards, we're still saying it. We're still saying it tonight, and we're going to sing it later at the end. That the Lord will provide. So this is a wonderful place, a wonderful place. That's the phrase I want to pick out of verse 14. At that place it'll be seen. Not any old place. Not any old place. God could have told Abraham to go and sacrifice Isaac in Beersheba, near where he was living in a tent. He could have told him to go to Hebron. He could have told him to go to other places. But no, God said, go 3 days' journey to that place. That place. I'm making the emphasis here, you will only know and understand that God will provide for your needs in the way that God wants you to know it, if you will get to that place. Have you ever been at that place? You can tonight. Now, I have been at that place literally, and I know some of you have too. Some of you have been in Israel on the tour. Usually give you a wee form, you've been in a pilgrimage, but that kind of, you know, being Protestants, we kind of go, I'm not in a pilgrimage. But anyway, you get a wee diploma, didn't you, when you go there? They give you some cards. Thank you for making your pilgrimage to Jerusalem. But you know what we mean? Some of us have been there. We enjoyed it. We saw the place. Now, it didn't look exactly the way it did when Abraham went to it, but we've seen it. We've seen it. Oh, you did? It's where the Temple Mount is. Where the mosque is, the Dome of the Rock. I don't know if when you're visiting you went into the mosque and went down and it showed you that Dome of the Rock. The Islamic people have all kinds of nonsensical stories about that place. Some believe that's the very spot where Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac. I don't know. I'm not going to be dogmatic about that. But certainly the place, the mount of the Lord. You notice in our text, the mount of the Lord. What's the mount of the Lord? It's what we know today is where the mosques are. There's two mosques there, but we think of the main one. It's where they are today. Ah, but it's not a mountain as we think, like a peak. You know, you draw mountains like the Alps. No, no. High up, but it's like a plateau. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, you remember the Psalms? It's a plateau. And that Mount Moriah, jumping ahead, but in one of the early verses gives that the name. It includes where the Temple Mount is, and scholars tell us the ridge goes on outside where the city wall was in the time of Christ to the very spot of Calvary. Now, do you not think the Bible's wonderful? It's amazing. That God told Abraham to bring his son to the place. And hundreds of years later, another father and his beloved son went to that same place, the same mountain. So, have you seen this place spiritually? You might never go to the land of Israel, but thank God you can go spiritually. Look back in our chapter very quickly to verse 2. You'll see it there. You're to take him to the land of Moriah. See that? Thine only son, the son whom thou lovest. First time the word love occurs in the Bible, by the way. And get thee into the land of Moriah. And offer him there to the mountain. Now, what a test. And by the way, when we're told here, chapter 22, that the Lord did tempt. Of course, it doesn't mean to tempt the evil. Just simply the word test. God doesn't tempt any man to evil. It's a test. Remember, the faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. The faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. I want you to notice Abraham was sent by God to this place. That's verse 2. Get thee to one of the mountains that I will show thee. Get thee into the land of Moriah. God sent him to this place. Why? You're to take your only son. Sacrifice him. But what will happen? Can you imagine the thoughts that went through Abraham's mind? Have I to kill my only son? But God has said that through Isaac, there are going to be lots of descendants. If I kill him, what's going to happen? Can you imagine the emotion, the trauma that he went through? Well, I'll tell you one thing he thought. And we know it from Hebrews 11. As he went 3 days' journey thinking what would happen, do you know what he actually thought? Well, if Isaac actually dies, I believe God will raise him from the dead. Oh, he did? He did. He believed that. You read Hebrews 11 when you go home. He believed that if Isaac did die, God would raise him. Because Abraham believed in the promises that God had said, through your son there'll be many born, and one day the Savior himself will come from his descendants. That's the faith that Abraham had. But I want you to see, God sent him. God sent him. You see, you'll only come to realize that God will provide for your needs when you obey. That's the key to knowing that God will meet your needs. Obedience. An unobedient believer will not have confidence that God will meet his needs. It's only when you obey. He was sent by God to the place, and then verse 3, he sets off for the place. You see that? Look towards the end of the verse. He got up early in the morning, but the end of the verse. He went on to the place of which God had told him. So he's being obedient here. He said, I'm setting off. I'm going to go. The saddle, the donkey, two of the young men go with him, the clay of the wood, and so on. And he's going out in obedience, and he's going to the mount of God where it shall be seen. And then notice in verse 4, he sees the place. He lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off on the third day. He saw the place. And I can just picture him coming. And somehow God revealed to him, there it is. See that hill like a plateau? There it is. That's the place I want you to go and make an altar and sacrifice the son that you love. There's the place. Lifted up his eyes. Now, I've told you it's the Temple Mount. Maybe I'll just better prove to you at this moment. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 3 if you want proof. Because I don't want to go just because some traveller or some commentator has said it's the same site. But you know, by the way, you know if you go to Israel, there's all these kind of claims that such and such happened here. And you just scratch your head and say, what a load of nonsense. It's just ritual nonsense. But this isn't nonsense. This isn't nonsense. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. We don't have time to go into, but that's a lovely story, how David offered sacrifices there and how he bought the land. It was a purchased piece of ground. Ornan offered it to him free. He said, I'll not give of the Lord that which cost me nothing. I'm going to pay for it. The Lord deserves an offering. But notice, Solomon built the temple at Mount Moriah. So we weren't just making it up. We weren't following some travel brochure. Back to Genesis 22. Abraham sees that hill. And God says, that's where I want you to make the altar. And what I'm saying is, hundreds of years later, that's where our Lord and Savior went. And he went with his father. Oh yes, there was a mob that cried and shouted. And there were the crowds there. But you know, there was something done on Mount Moriah on those 3 hours of darkness that was between the Father and the Son, the work of atonement. And here, hundreds of years later,
hundreds of years before, God says to Abraham, there it is. He sees the place. Have you ever seen the place of Calvary? You may not have been there with your eyes, but have you seen Calvary? You know, of course, that Jerusalem was looked upon as the center of the world, even in the Middle Ages. Oh, yes. Even maps that were put by Europeans and British and so on, they put Jerusalem in the middle. Now, later on, they put London in the middle. Isn't that right? At school, did you have the maps at school? And there's us in the middle, the zero, Greenwich Mean Time and all that. If you go to America, they split. You know, our maps, they have it split sort of at America and Russia and so on. Well, if you go to America, you know what the maps in the schoolrooms? They have America as the center. And they split Europe. You see, if you go to Korea, you know what's in the center? Of course you do, Korea. I'm not sure about Australians now. I'm not sure about South Africa. Do they have it in the center? In the center, there you go. Every country, it seems, I'm sure some not, but most countries, if they put a map in their schoolroom, they put their country at the center. But do you know that hundreds of years ago, all maps in the Middle Ages, Jerusalem. Of course, if we go through the Old Testament, you'll find that, how God loved that site. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is my Zion, the sides of the north, the city of the great God. Jerusalem. That's part of Moriah. Jerusalem. Hundreds of years. Can you see the significance of Genesis 22 here? Now, it wasn't all built up the way it was later on. Now, he stops at the place at verse 9. Let's go on in the story. In verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac onto the altar. Can you see it? He's come to the place. Come to the place. Actually, back in verse 6, if you just go back a minute, it says in verse 6, Abraham took the wood, laid it upon Isaac, his son. So Isaac, now he's not a little boy of 6 or 7 here. He's probably in his late teens. And he's laying the wood upon his back. He's carrying the wood. And he took the knife. Abraham took the knife. And the fire, see that? Took the fire. Fire mentioned first. And the knife. Up that same site. Mount Moriah. Hundreds of years later, the blessed, beloved Son of God carried the wood of his own cross. Same place. Isn't it wonderful? Same place. And I know Christ died there and men drove nails into his hands. But you see, unless you see beyond that and see that Christ's Father took the knife and the fire. Now, he loved his son just as Abraham loved Isaac. More, in fact. But in order to be the Redeemer, and of course, Christ went willingly, joyfully, to be our Savior. It was a covenant that God the Father and God the Son had entered into. That God the Son would do all that was necessary to save a people for himself. But can you see Abraham and Isaac? And Isaac's about to be sacrificed. Isaac's about to die and the father has the knife and the fire. And my mind goes further to Calvary. Oh, we know the story of how the ram caught in the thicket, became the substitute. God stayed Abraham's hand. Don't. You see, Abraham and Isaac, it's a picture of Calvary. But Isaac couldn't be a perfect picture. So a lamb dies in his place. But hundreds of years later at that same mount, it shall be seen. What shall be seen? That God provided salvation when he took the knife, speaking of judgment. Jehovah bed his sword awake, O Christ, that woke against thee. The fire of God's wrath against our sin, it fell upon Christ. He became our Lamb, the Lamb of God. And he died for us. It's all here. It's all here. He stopped at the place. Abraham has seen, as it were, a dress rehearsal of Calvary. He lifted up his eyes. It's wonderful, go through the chapter, and I haven't pointed it out, how often he lifts his eyes and looks. Lifts his eyes and looks. In verse 13, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. That means he wasn't scratched, it was his horns. Horns don't scratch and bleed. See, the lamb had to be perfect. The thorns, of course, is a picture of the curse. And there at Calvary, our blessed Savior took our curse. And he died for us as the perfect Lamb of God. But now to verse 14. He sacrifices at the place. We've seen how he was sent and how he saw it and so on. Now verse 14. We'll have it again in our text. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. He speaks about it. The very fact he named that place, he wanted other people to know what had happened. That's the significance of that. And as I said, 400 years later, people were still talking about it. He wants people to know. In other words, here's the point of the whole message. How do we know he's Jehovah Jireh? How do we know the Lord will provide? Christian, how do you know the Lord will meet your need? Have you illness? Have you problems? Have you heartaches? Loneliness? Difficulty? What's going to happen to me next year? What's going to happen to me in a few months? What's going to happen down the road? And there are different needs that we have in different stages of our life. As we grow older, we think about, what about our coming death? How will we face it? Will we have dying grace? What about our loved ones? What's going to happen in the problems of life? And Christians have problems. Abraham had problems. Now, how can I be confident tonight that God will provide for my needs? Well, the answer is you need to get to the place. You need by faith to see as Abraham saw, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. You know, it says in the New Testament, Abraham, this is Christ, saw my day. He rejoiced to see my day. You know, Abraham, in this story, he did see Christ. Don't you think for one moment, or let anyone try and tell you, that this was just something happened and Abraham didn't really understand about it or about the coming Redeemer. Of course he did. He believed in a coming Redeemer and was counted on to him for righteousness. He saw, Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God, and God revealed to Abraham in that incident that he went through something of the cost that God the Father paid when Christ purchased our redemption. We, of course, rightly focus our hymns on what it cost God the Son to bear away our sin, oh, but it cost God the Father to give the Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Abraham understood more of what it would cost. And the way we can have confidence that God will meet the need is that you need to come to Christ and be saved. Oh, listen, we have to be careful presenting the gospel that we don't just tell people, oh, just come and you'll be happy. Come and this will be. And oh, God's just interested in meeting everybody's need and making them happy. Now, God does bring happiness when you're saved. He brings the everlasting life. Ah, but the core issue is this. You're a sinner and you're condemned and you're under the wrath of God and you need to repent and you need a substitute. You need to be saved. That's the greatest need a person has. Now, when you come and get that need sorted out, you can trust him for everything else. That's the message of this chapter. That's the message of this verse. This is the message. You see, you need to know that you have a great need. If you're not saved, you're in need. You're in the greatest need any human can ever have. Because if you die without Christ, you're lost for all eternity. You're under the wrath of God even at this moment because you haven't believed in him. You have a great need. You need to lift up your eyes and see the need. Isaac was about to die. Abraham was about to take the knife and God said no. And that's just like those who are outside Christ. And if you're here tonight not saved, that's you. Listen, the knife of judgment is about to fall. And what you need is for God's hand to be stayed. Can you see it? You say, oh, but I go to meetings. I've been brought up in the Free Church. I've done this or that. It doesn't matter. If you haven't believed in Christ, you're under His wrath. The night's about to fall. You need to see you have a great need. Ah, but you need to see something else. That need can only be met by the shedding of blood. That's what this story teaches us. Abraham and Isaac already knew that, of course, because Abraham often lingered at the altar. But reminded again, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Ah, but there's something else you learn here, that it's only the shed blood of an acceptable sacrifice. The lamb has to be without blemish. It's caught by the thorns. You need to know that it's not a human animal it's not an animal that redeems. God was now teaching. Yes, He had taught through the sacrifices, but Abraham was being taught it's a person who will shed His blood. A person. See, Isaac picturing the person, taking all the pictures here. Abraham believed that one day the perfect one would come who would be man, and he would shed His blood. It's Calvary. Christ is the Lamb of God. Our need is so great that we need God's beloved Son to shed His blood to save us. Our need is so great that only God can provide this salvation. That's what you need to see. Until you see the mount, until you get to this place where you see that God must provide the perfect sacrifice. Remember, Isaac asked, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? What did Abraham answer? God will Jared. See to it. Provide. Same thought. It's earlier in the chapter. Son, God will provide the lamb. God will see to it. In our text in verse 14, God did see to it. Oh, you need to see that you're in need because you're a sinner. You need a sacrifice. Sacrifice of blood. Ah, but it's not an animal. It's a person. Person. God's Son. You need to come and trust Him. And God has provided the Lamb, as John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Ah, but now in our text, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, it will be provided. What do we mean when we say God will provide? We don't just mean, ah, well, grit your teeth, everything will work out all right. Can't help saying this, and I know some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but a few of you do, the Joel Osteens of this world, speaking to 20,000 on a Sunday, and he smiles, you know, don't worry, everything will work out all right, and just you go on, listen, we're not talking such rubbish tonight. But what we're saying is, if you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, if you're saved, God has already provided for the greatest need. You see, that man, Joel Osteen, said publicly on a TV program, oh, I never mention hell or those things. Well, how can you preach the gospel without mentioning hell? Without getting people lost? No, we can say to a Christian, God will provide your need. Look at the birds, look at the flowers of the field. Because He has already provided your greatest need, salvation. That's why you can have confidence that He'll provide. Because He shed His blood to save you. Romans 8:32 puts it this way. God that spared not His own Son. We think of Abraham and his son. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? In other words, when you realize and you're saved, are you saved tonight? If you come and trust in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and are born again, saved, you can say, well, look, if God sent Christ to save me, and Christ went all the way to the cross to shed His blood to provide the greatest need, my salvation, well then, I can trust Him for the other needs. He'll meet my need. Emotionally, spiritually, physically, He'll meet every need. Do you know Him as Savior? Have you ever come and trusted Him? How sad that so many, and you hear it again and again, well, I hope I'm good enough when I come to die to get into heaven. Oh, how sad. Nobody's good enough. It's by the free gift. Isaac's there about to die. The knife's about to fall. God says, wait, Abraham. This lamb will die in Isaac's place. He's delivered. You and I are sinners about to die, but God in grace says, I'll give my own. Well, he's already given him, Abraham, looking forward, my beloved son, to be your substitute so you can live. Have you believed? Have you trusted? Lovely story. I was just reading it again this week. True story about a missionary called David Morse. He worked many, many years ago in the land of India for a long, long time, working among Hindus. He became very, very friendly with a neighbor for many years. Didn't see much fruit for his labors, but very, very friendly with a neighbor. It's R-A-M-B-H-A-U. I'm not sure how you pronounce it, but very friendly with this neighbor, an old man. His son, he knew, had drowned some years before. And he got very friendly with him. The man he tried to witness to, and the man he could never get the gospel, he said, oh, no, it's not free. You have to work for it. I can't accept that. One day, the elderly man called him in and told the missionary that he was getting to the end of his life and he wanted to make preparations. Now, they don't believe, of course, in a heaven as we believe Hindus, but sort of an afterlife, and you try and prepare. And he said he was going to walk on his knees as far as he could towards the River Ganges. And he felt by walking on his knees and starving himself, somehow the gods, because they believe in many gods, will be pleased. The missionary tried to talk to him. The man took him into his house and brought him to a strong box and opened it with a key. And he saw the largest pearl he had ever seen. He said, you know, to David Morse, he says, David, you've been such a friend to me, you Englishman, coming, such a friend. This pearl, I've kept it locked up because my only son went. He was a diver for the pearls. He wanted to get the biggest he could ever get, and he got it. But when he came to the surface, he was just able to hand it over. And they couldn't save him. He was choking. And he died. He gave his life. And I have kept this. I have no other relatives to give it to, but I want to give it to you because you've been such a good friend. This is a true story. You're such a good friend. David Morse, the missionary, he thought quickly. God gave him a thought. You know what he said to this dear friend? Oh, I couldn't take it. I'll give you 500 for it. Oh, no, look, it's free. Oh, no, well, do you want more? I'll give you 1,000. The man was beginning to get angry. No, I'm giving it to you as a gift. You've been I'll give you 10,000 then. Now, I can't, I'll work for years to pay you off for it. The man got really angry. How dare you? My son gave his life. You can't buy this for the price. The man got extremely angry. And then David Morse wrote that he just touched him on the arm and says, look, please calm down a moment. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm so overcome at your generosity and kindness. But you know, what I've done there to you now is what you're doing to God. Because he sent his only son. I've told you over and over again how God sent his only son. He came to die so that you could have eternal life, but you won't take it. You keep telling me you have to work. And the old man began to cry. And he had the joy of leading him to Christ. It's only when you see the gospel that you understand. In the mount, it shall be seen.